And hopefully you folks on Pal Talk can hear me okay now. And we'll go ahead and get started. Welcome again, I say, to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Our study today is going to be the 19th in our series of angel studies. And I never really suspected that it would go this far. But the more I get into it, the more I see that we're going to have to keep moving and keep adding studies to it to cover it at least in a kind of a superficial way. A very in-depth study of this should be undertaken by the ones who are listening, because what I'm doing and what I'm presenting is by no means a extremely in-depth study of this subject at all. I will give you my reminder that I typically like to add to these studies, and I think it's very important that we say it every time for those new ones that may come into the room and not be aware of what we're doing. And the reminder is this, that this is a study of angels as part of God's creation, as they appear in the Scripture. And angels are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. And as always, I also say this on the authority of the Word of God in Colossians 2:18, which is truth for today, which where Paul warns us unto a voluntary humility or a worshiping of angels. So let's be mindful of these things as we dig into the Scripture. And we look at these angels and how God used them down through the ages for man's benefit, mostly in, as we'll see in the Scripture, to the nation of Israel. And so what we're doing, the last few studies that we've been done has been sort of taken up in the evil angels, the angels that sinned, the angels that have fallen. And this is a continuation of that study on devils or evil angels as they're mentioned about in Scripture. So we'll be probably on these for another couple of weeks. What I'm trying to do and what we're going to be leading up to today is there are several occurrences of run-ins with these evil angels and those who are possessed by them in the book of Acts. And our study today and the study through the Gospels here as we've been going through the New Testament on angels has been kind of leading up to that. We'll see what's going on in the times of the book of Acts with regard to evil angels and demons. But as we begin today, turn with me, if you would, back over to Mark, the 16th chapter. I want to finish out Mark today. Move this back a little. Mark chapter 16, if I can find it myself here. And I'm going to read I'm going to read 16 verses 9 through 20. Now, one thing I want to point out about verses 9 through 20 in Mark 16, I want you to know that these verses have been cast in doubt as to their genuineness by skeptics. Those skeptics of the Word who would, you know, throw rocks at the Word, try to tear the Word down, have come and said that they don't think that 9 through 20 of Mark 16 actually fits into Scripture. But we don't have time to get into that today in great detail. But take a look at it for yourself. There's an appendix dedicated to that in the back of the Companion Bible if you're using that Bible and have one. Check out Appendix 168 as to the authenticity of verses 9 through 20 of Mark 16. And we'll continue on with our study this morning. Verse 9 says, "Now when Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." Now, as you remember, as we've been going through these things, I've already mentioned several times and in several of the other Gospels that we've looked at, this Mary Magdalene, this one that had seven devils and was healed by Christ as he cast them out. Now, Mary is, best I can tell, she's mentioned in all four of the Gospel accounts of the life of Christ. So there's another sort of a segue or a side study that you may want to check out regarding her. But it says, "Now when Jesus," verse 9, "was risen early in the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." Now remember, this is right after the crucifixion and his death and his burial, and we're coming up on his resurrection here. It says, "And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and they wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, look at this, they believed not. Even when Mary came and said, look, Christ is resurrected, I saw him. He appeared unto me, and they of course didn't believe. And it says in verse 12, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked, and went into the country. And of course, I believe this refers to the occurrence of Christ appearing to the men on the road to Emmaus. So you may want to check that one out in the scripture as well. But it says in 13, as we go on, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. So they didn't believe Mary, and they didn't believe the other two that he actually appeared to. So it says in 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. Now they're not going to get it from somebody else. They're going to get it directly. He, as you remember, as the account goes, he appeared to the 11 as they sat and ate. And it says, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. It says, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. It says in 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now this is verse 9 and verse 17, were the verses in particular that I wanted you to look at, because both of them mention the devils or the demons. These signs shall follow them, verse 17, that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, it's ironic that these very words that we see in the scriptures here, these instructions that are given to the 11 as now they're going to move into the Acts period after Christ's ascension. It's ironic that these very verses are used today by so many who do not search the scripture to see if these things be so. And these very powers that were given to the apostles during the Acts period are claimed by those who would go around speaking in tongues and healing people and doing this, that, and the other. That's claimed by several of our, what I would call our religious denominations today. And that's exactly what it is, folks. It's religion. And has very little anchoring in the truth. Now, if you leave this in the context in which it's said, and to the men to which it's directed, it's perfectly true, and we can see that, and we will see that as we go through and continue our study into the book of Acts. But here, what I want you to know, that in this age today, in the age of the church, the body of Christ, that these powers have been unplugged by God, and that they're no longer in effect for us today. But he does tell these men, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, verse 17, shall they cast out devils. Now, you see, that's already happened during the life of Christ, before his crucifixion. And he's saying that the 12 that he's sending out now, that it's going to be able to be done again, that these 12 are going to be able to go out, and they're going to be able to cast out devils during the Acts period. So, I did that as a kind of a segue and to get you ready for some of the things that we're going to look at and study in the book of Acts concerning these demons and these evil spirits as we go through. But we're going to finish a few more verses in the New Testament for that. I'm just kind of trying to get you your mind tuned in to where we're going to be going with some of these studies here in the future. Okay? So let's turn now over to Luke chapter 4. Turn with me just a few pages over to Luke, the 4th chapter. We'll continue in the occurrences of devils and demons in the New Testament scriptures. Right now, predominantly in the Gospels. Luke chapter 4, I'm going to read 31 through 41 of Luke 4. Let's actually start at verse 30, Luke 4, verse 30. It says, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Christ talking, of course. Now you got to remember, during the times when it says Christ was teaching here in the Gospels, he's teaching to his own. He's not teaching to the world in general. As it says in John 1, I believe it's verse 14, that he came to his own, and his own received him not. And you got to remember that even when he sent the disciples out here, he does not send them to the world in general. He says, go ye into the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but don't go to any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, is what he told his disciples. So you got to remember who's being spoken to here. It says in verse 32, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue, now you see this, of course, is to his own, because we're in a synagogue here, and the Gentiles were not allowed in the synagogue. So it says, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice. Now, we've been over some other occurrences where we've read similar accounts where Christ comes upon these folks who are possessed by these demons or these devils, and he cast out the devils. It says in verse 34, saying, the devil said, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And I said this at the when we were at the retreat, and I've said it several times on Pal Talk, and I'll say it again. Unfortunately, many of the best descriptions of Christ and who he was comes from the mouths of these demons. But, of course, he has to rebuke them and tell them to be still, because I have to believe that they were using it in a condescending tone by the power that he exuded, had to admit these things. So it's not for the building up and the edification of Christ, but rather it's sort of in a mocking way. And it's unfortunate that the demons here knew who he was better than the people that he was sent to in many cases. So again, the demons say in verse 34, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I think there's an admission there that he literally had the power to do that, as they well know. And they go on to say, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One. Now, one of our attributes that we've added, we actually added that demons, these fallen angels, that they recognize Christ for exactly who he is, and that they know from their relationship with him earlier, before even the creation was, because the angels were there when the earth was spoken into existence. So they know Christ from a time before he ever even came to earth in the flesh. So it says in verse 35, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, or made him go into convulsions, or thrown him down, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and they spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? These are the ones who are standing around. They say, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. Now, in reference to this, you remember that there was one spirit that the disciples tried to cast out and could not. And they asked the Lord about it after he had cast it out. And he said that this type can come out only by prayer and fasting. So you see the different levels of power that these demons have. And I believe that they're even divided down to where they have different assignments as far as their jobs, about how they wreak havoc and they wreak confusion upon mankind. And we'll get into that a little bit as we get into the book of Acts. So it says they were, Jesus rebuked him, verse 35, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Verse 36 says, and they were all amazed, and they spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. It says, and the fame of him or the noise of him. If you look in the Companion Bible, that word there means the noise or ringing in the ears. The noise and the ringing of the word of Christ went out into every place of the country round about. It says in 38, and he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. Verse 39, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. And it says, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. All that were brought to him in these days. And I know we've been over this, but I want you to see it's mentioned over and over and over again in the scriptures here in the Gospels, that every case, every one of them that are brought to him, the work is perfect, the work is complete, and the work is finished. When he does it, it's done. It says in 41, and devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. See, the demons, if you're looking for a verse that proves that the demons and these evil angels knew Christ for who he was, as if you need another one, there it is. It says, for they knew that that the Lord Jesus, that he was Christ. They knew that he was the Son of God, and they knew that they were subject to his word and to his command. Whenever they ask him, art thou come to destroy us? Or they ask him, art thou come to torment us before the time? They know that he has the power and authority with which to do that. Now, turn with me over to Luke chapter 9. And as I say, we're going through what I think are some of the noteworthy occurrences in the Gospels of the mention of devils and demons. And there may be some that I missed. There may be some that I've already covered. So if you're sort of keeping up, if you've printed off a list of the usages of the occurrences of those words in the New Testament, in case I've missed any, it means that we've covered them in subsequent studies or earlier studies, which you can download now from the CarolinaBibleGroup.org website. So, we welcome all to come in, download whatever you need, or listen to these studies. If you feel like you can get some edification out of them, we certainly hope that you can. Luke 9, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. And I want you to note that verse 1 is the same as the commandment given to the disciples to go out in Matthew 10. And I want you to remember this, because when we get on into the chapter 10, I'm going to hook what we're going to read here in chapter 9 up with what we're going to read in chapter 10. So I'm going to read Luke 9, 1 through 6. It says, then he, Christ, called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread nor money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And it says in verse 6, and they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So you see, after Christ appointed these men that joined him, these men that believed, and after he appointed them, it says he gave them power and authority. Over authority is the Greek word exousia, and the power, of course, is the Greek word dunamis. He gave them power and authority over these demons. The only one that I remember being mentioned that they didn't have the power and authority of was this one particular kind, as you remember, Christ himself, that we've already went over. Christ himself had to take and cast this demon out. So that's the only occurrence that I can remember of any that the disciples did not have the power to cast out. But I want you to note in verse 6, they were healing, they were preaching the gospel, and healing everywhere. So they were endowed with the same power that he had, up to the point of that, evidently, that one demon that they could not handle in that one occurrence that we've already covered. So I want you to also remember that this is the same charge. This is another view of, by Luke, of the same charge that Christ gave the disciples there in Matthew 10. But in Matthew 10, you get more details about what he actually commanded them to do and what he gave them power to be able to do. As reference to this here in Luke 9, I urge you to go back and check out Matthew 10 as well by way of review. Turn with me over just a page or two over to Luke 9, 49 through 50. Luke 9, I'm going to read 49 and 50. No, it's we're still early in Luke, so he's still preaching. Yeah, Christ is still preaching to his own here as we read this in the book of Luke. Good clarification, Carolyn. Luke chapter 9, I'm going to read 49 and 50. It says, "And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." And as you'll remember, this is a remention of an earlier occurrence, I believe, that we read in Matthew, where the same statement is given. And I've been trying to eliminate some of these that we've already talked about, unless they shed more light on what we understand concerning the earlier passages as we're going through here. That was Luke 9, 49 through 50. So Christ told them, the disciples basically said that they saw somebody casting out devils in Christ's name, and they told him not to. Well, Christ upbraided them and said, "No, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." So evidently, there's no straddling the fence. You were on one side of the fence, or you were on the other side. And we know that to be pretty true, typically, of the words of Christ and the doctrine that he was putting forth. Now, turn with me over to Luke 10. I want to give you the rest of the story as concerning what we read earlier in Luke 9, where he sent the disciples out. Luke 10, I'm going to read verses 17 through 20. "And the 70 returned." Remember, he sent the disciples out earlier. It says that the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And they give him this statement as if they're amazed that they're able to cast these demons out in his name. Look at verse 18. "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Then he says in verse 19, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." And he says, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now, what I want you to look at me with here for just a second is this statement that's made here in the 18th verse here of Luke 10. Let me read it again. It says, "The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." And I believe what he says here is in completion, and he's saying it from memory. Now, I want to present something to you that you may or may not have thought about. I believe what he's referring to, because of the word fall, actually in the text of the Greek being "have fallen." So it ought to read, "I beheld Satan as lightning," or "having fell from heaven," actually, as a past event. Now, I want you to get this in your mind, if you can. As the Lord walked upon the earth, wrapped in human flesh, he had memories in his head of the things that he saw when he was with the Father in the heavenlies, before he ever came to the earth. Now, I know this probably doesn't please the Jehovah's Witnesses a whole lot, because they don't believe that Christ is God. But what I'm presenting to you here is proof of the catabole itself. Now, if you have never studied with us before, I heard this word catabole, or overthrow, because I believe that that literally is what Christ is referring to here. If you look at the notes in the Companion Bible on the word fall, it means having fallen. So he's literally saying, I beheld Satan as lightning, having fallen from heaven, as if it's already a done deal, as if it's in the past tense. Now, you say, Ronnie, where do you get that? Turn with me over to Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. Many of you know where I'm going. We've been here before. We've looked at this before. But I want to read to you this again in a different light. And I want you to check some of the notes that's in the CB as well. Because I believe that what Christ is referring to here is that what he's telling the disciples is, look, I was there when my father cast Satan as lightning out of heaven, out of the stones of fire, out of the midst of the stones of fire, out of the very presence of the Lord God himself. So let's go back and read Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. I'll give you a second to get there. And we've been here before. Ezekiel 28. And I'd like to start at 1 and go all the way down and show you the comparison between the Prince of Tyre and the King of Tyre, but we won't take the time to do that this morning. But for time's sake, we'll start here at verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. Scripture says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the King of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, as in it's in the past tense. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. He goes on to say in 14, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. So we're being shown a peek back into time primordium, when it was only before the earth even existed. And Satan was literally the prime minister of God in the throne room of God. He says that he was the anointed cherub that covered it. He says in verse 15, Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till. See, there's a point where that changes. Till iniquity was found in thee. And if you want to look at this iniquity and what Satan said in his heart, you can read that in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, verses 12 through 15. We won't read them today, but go back and check where the five I wills are mentioned by Satan here in this regard. Then he says in verse 16, going on, he says, By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now, if you look at the notes there on verse 16, you'll see that this I will cast literally should say I cast thee as profane, as if once the sentence is pronounced, that the sentence is carried out. I don't believe that the Holy God will tolerate the personal presence by these beings that he has created of sin in their hearts. I believe that God, by necessity, and by necessity of his perfection, has to separate himself and barrier himself from sin as it is creation until time comes full in his plan and his purpose to deal with it according to his plan and his purpose. So that's what I want you to see here. It perfectly agrees with the words of the Lord when he says, I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So he cast him out. He destroyed him out of the midst of the stones of fire. He says, thine heart, verse 17, was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they, verse 19, that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Now, I believe that the part where God is mentioning that Satan will be cast out of the midst of the stones of fire has already taken place. It took place even before the restoration of Genesis 1 that we read about, where in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then it says in verse 3, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I believe all this took place before even the restoration took place. Look at this. And back to Luke 10:18. Christ says, I beheld Satan as lightning having fallen from heaven. I thought that was awesome. That in the flesh, as Christ walked around on the earth, in the flesh, he had memories in his head of the things that took place with the Father while he was there. That's the only way that he could have beheld these things. That absolutely, when that realization struck me, it's one of those things that when you read it in Scripture, you sort of go, aha, you know, you're so thankful that you were able to see these things. I think it's so wonderful that we're able to take this Scripture and study it and look at it the way we do, and be given what we've been given by the Holy Spirit. So check that out. I urge you to go read the entire chapter of Ezekiel 28, read Isaiah 14, and note the five I wills of Satan that he uttered there. And remember the words of the Lord as he was talking to his disciples. They were so amazed that they were able to cast out demons here. And Christ said, guess what? I was there and I watched the Father cast out demons out of heaven. I saw him fall as lightning straight out of heaven. So my personal view is I believe that that's what that means. We'll stop there today after we go over the list of attributes. Now, as we've been going down through this study, we've, of course, been keeping a list of attributes that we see that apply to these angels. And I like to go over them every week. I don't have any to add today that we haven't already covered, but I would like to read them for the sake of those who haven't been with us before. Number one, angels are spirit beings, and they're able to appear or disappear at will. Number two, angels as messengers for God interacted with Adam's race, particularly the nation of Israel, to do God's bidding, often with revelation of future events. Number three, angels appearing in human form can eat, drink, and talk just as humans can. Number four, angels could possess power over humans to cause blessing or destruction as God requires, and appear to have the power to alter matter in the human sphere as God allows. Number five, God speaks through angels on occasion in first person, using the angel virtually as a conduit or as a loudspeaker, so to say. Number six, God can use angels for personal human contact, as in the example of the angel who literally wrestled with Jacob. Number seven, angels existed in the primal creation and were present as witnesses when the earth itself was created for them. And that sort of refers back to a little bit of the time that we talked about today. Number eight, angels are higher on God's creation scale than are men or beasts here on the earth. I believe that they were created by God for his purposes long before men were, and are higher on his creation scale than we because of things they're able to do. They're able to, as spirit, do things that we as flesh cannot do. Number 9, angels had and did eat some type of food for sustenance as provided by the Father, called the bread of the mighty ones in Psalm 78:25. So check that out. Number 10, humans possessed by demons, or these evil angels, they possess great strength and cause the human host to act as a lunatic. Number 11, demons or evil angels recognize the power and authority of Christ, and that's another one that we talked about today, and oftentimes spared from being sent to the deep, the water. Water appears, for some reason, to trap these spirit beings, at least some of them. Number 12, exorcised demons could possess swine, the pigs that we read about, just as humans. And this could explain many mysteries surrounding mythological legends of men, beast, creatures that we read about, of course, in secular writings and secular history. And then number 13, there are different kinds of evil angels, apparently with differing abilities to vex the humans that they possess. And we saw that in the example of the one that Christ could cast out, but the disciples could not, that we actually talked about a little bit today. So we'll stop there with our study of angels today. Again, I apologize for all the technical difficulties. Carolyn's is working fine. Evidently, it's my work computer that's not cooperating. Sometimes whenever I change networks, it blocks Pal Talk for whatever reason, and I was unable to log on. So I appreciate Carolyn's coming to my emergency assistance here and getting Pal Talk up and going, and all her efforts to keep us online this morning. Bow with me. We'll close with a word of prayer, and then we'll open up the room for any comments. Father, we do thank you for this day, for the blessings that we received, and Father, for the ability to open and to understand the Word, Father, and to bring it to those that have joined us here, Father. We thank you so much for each this morning. And our prayer is that the things that were said and done for the uplifting and glorification of Christ, and that those that joined us either here or by Pal Talk were able to grow in the grace and knowledge of Him and hear things that would cause them to go and study to show themselves approved. Father, we're thankful for all things, thankful for our health and for the blessed time that we had at the conference and with the saints over the past week. We thank you for all the safe travels of those that made their way back to their homes. And we ask today, Father, that you would continue to bless and keep us as a group, if it be thy will. Father, we also, for all those that were mentioned in prayer requests, for those that suffer from sickness or stand in need of a touch from you or have lost loved ones, or Father, whatever the case, we ask that you would bless and keep them and comfort them, if it be according to your perfect will that you purposed in Christ before the ages were. Father, thank you for all things that we have today. Be with us, Lord God. Bless and keep us, first in His name we do humbly pray. Amen.